the time is at hand. Okay, the time is at hand as it was the first eighth week, as the time is at hand is now the time of the second eighth week. The time is at hand to address the issues of the churches in order to prepare them for the Lord. Now the Apostle John was writing these things down, okay, by the voice of the Lord, right, to address these discrepancies in the seven churches of Asia. The time is at hand to correct these things. Okay, what is he correcting? Well, he's correcting the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Because the doctrine of Nicolaitans builds upon, okay, the, you see, the religious and Jewish culture, okay, joining the culture, okay, the Jewish culture with the Christian faith. In other words, what they call them today is Judeo-Christian. Right? Judeo-Christian, which means they're trying to build faith in Christ by the works of law, okay, or the moral code. So here he's addressing this in the first eighth week, as God is addressing this again in the second eighth week. So we see history repeating itself regarding that which is the first eighth week to that now at the time the second eighth week. Okay, the churches went through 2,000 years of spoilage. It's like ancient Israel. They went through its time and period of about 1,000 years of spoilage. Okay, under its numerous kings, okay, and a time of its dispersion, a separation, and its returning, okay, under the stewardship of Ezra and also Nehemiah. We can see that they were reconstructing the temple during that period of time in order for faith to be born in the heart. They had to have a contact point. They had to have a framework or reference point in order to show that they have faith in a covenant. Okay, and when they returned, they also, the names of the gods which they previously were worshipped after 70 years were now cleansed of their lips. It was cleansing lips. This is what God's doing today. He's cleansing the lips of the former gods. That has to do with the false knowledge, the idols of the false religious system. God is cleansing the lips of those that come in a covenant, of the words, of those doctrines and teachings of the false religious system. That's what he did with me, and that's what he's doing with you. All those that come in covenant have to go through that and continue on through these cycles of cleansing. So here we can see he is addressing that of the doctrine of Nicolaitans and the deeds of Nicolaitans, which has to do with observing the Sabbath day. That's a deed. Observing the Sabbath day, okay, or observing circumcision, or observing the physical communion, okay, or observing tithing. That's the deeds, the doctrines and the deeds of Nicolaitans. He also addressed the discrepancies that were introduced by Jezebel. Jezebel was an independent ministry. She took upon herself, this particular individual took upon herself their position, okay, of authority because also of her social position. She had funds, and she also had access to buildings, okay, whatever she needed, okay, because of her particular position. Also, the Lord used her at that period of time, okay, in the area of like a word of knowledge or gift of healing. And the Spirit of the Lord worked with her through that, but this became her ministry. Okay, this became her gospel. Okay, being independent, she didn't see the need to have any kind of apostolic oversight. Not understanding how to build the house of God, she began to build her own ministry, and this is what he brings out unto the angel of the church of Thyatira. He says, I'll kill her children with death, which means the students of her theology school. It's like Jezebel had many prophets. These are the students of her theology school under Ahab. Okay, Jezebel had access to all kinds of social programs. Okay, the social programs, the building. Okay, she had access to, you see, all the technologies that she needed at that time in order to promote herself. So she had a very prosperous school, and she looked at that prosperity, the prosperity of that school, okay, okay, or a mega ministry, okay, as a token from God, okay, of her worthiness. And we see the same thing today in the false religious system. The false religious system looks at prosperity, okay, or the size of their ministry, okay, or the mega churches, okay, as a token of God's stamp or seal of their worthiness. So Jezebel was going to be corrected. And this is what God said, I'll kill her children with death. Okay. In other words, they will be receive a great punishment when a great tribulation begins. Okay. Now this is what he said 2,000 years ago. And we can see that, these particular areas of Asia, where the church was, where this was taking root, is no longer there. I'll kill her children with death. All the churches know that I'm he which searches the reins of the heart. And he searches the reins of the heart. He knows the depths of Satan as they speak. Of course, that's the false prophetic movement. We see the false prophetic movement today. Of course, we call the false prophetic movement psychophysy, which has to do with that they're prophesying. They're babbling you see, words that are supposed to be ministering to people, similar like a psychic would. I see a psychic would try to read you, and this is what these false ministers do. They try to read people, and they open their minds to all this influence, and they begin to babble, okay, things which they feel as being any position of a prophet. Which is, of course, is a great error. This is what Jezebel was doing. She was doing the same thing. We also see how the angel Lord was addressing the doctrines of Balaam. Balaam was also a prophetic ministry. Okay, and his prophetic ministry identified Moses and the children of Israel, but yet lived separately from them. We see the same thing today. People will say that this is a great move of God, but yet they'll refuse the stewardship. Now, Balaam refused the stewardship. He chose the prosperity of his own ministry, see, over the stewardship of Moses. Of course, he died the death of the wicked, but he did prophesy things that were true. So he identified the government of God, but refused the responsibility to the covenant. And people do the same thing. They are doing it today. Okay, they will identify that, yes, the church needs apostles. Okay, but yet, they will refuse to build and to bond with the stewardship which God has anointed in order to see through their salvation. So here he says the seven churches of Asia. So God elected this particular region for the purpose of the richness of the contrast. The richness of the contrast. So he says the seven churches of Asia. Now, there were many churches all over the place, all over Greece. All over Greece and all over there in the Middle East. Okay, the gospel was being preached in all places. But the Lord selected this particular region because of the richness of the contrast and the contradiction that existed. Because the Spirit of the Lord also foresaw 2,000 years in the future that the spirit of Antichrist, which was already initiating substitutionism in the church, And when he was initiating substitutionism, which has to do with removing the responsibility to the priesthood, and which of course is in his propitiation, removing the responsibility to priesthood to one's self-worth of the moral code, that they would have to initiate their own terms to try to find God. Okay, substitutionism is in that the soul of man tries to initiate his own pattern. And propitiation, the patterns already been provided for faith to reflect God with. So God selected these particular areas of seven churches of Asia. The time is at hand to bring his correction, as the apostle and chief elder Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 17. Peter affirms this revelation. He says the same thing regarding if judgment begins at the house of God. Now, Peter wasn't just drawing something out of the air. He was reflecting upon the revelation the Apostle John received. It would, of course, be a level 3. Because it has to do not only the level of inspiration, but also his position as a chief elder, the Apostle John. So the Apostle Peter also affirms these things. Yes, the churches need to be corrected. And if judgment begin in the house of God, what shall be the end of the envy of that, which are those that are not obedient to the gospel? And that, of course, has to do with the Great Tribulation. So John to the seven churches of Asia, there in verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace. Of course, we talked about that, how this revelation is a sign, okay, that shall rule the righteous, grace and peace. And this is a sign of Abraham, our father. The sign of Abraham, our father, has to do with this, a particular revelation which God issued for the purpose of this reciprocation. Grace and peace. The peace of God is assisting through this transition, the challenge that's set before him, from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Okay, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We talked about that. These are the seven powers of God that tether all creation to his conscience. And of course, the conscience consoles his will. Okay, then this has to do with also, but this is the Father's witness. This is the Father's witness. The counsel of his will is the Father's witness towards us. Okay, those which are of a pure heart. Okay, and as of course Jesus says the same thing. Blessed are they, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the pure heart has to do with that, which is the state of the conscience. Okay, your faith identifies your conscience as pure. Now under that first covenant, though it was defiled, yet their faith identified them to be worthy of the inheritance. Okay, and they were kept within the chambers of hell, not the places of torment, but the places of darkness. They were kept within these particular regions until Christ would come, until the light of the world would descend into the lower regions of the earth, into the caverns of hell, and again announce his presence and remove them from that condition right there to himself. He made contact with Adam. Okay, Jesus made contact with Adam, which from that point on, was consenting to the presence of the faith, the presence and identifying the faith of those in that cavern, and received their souls to himself. Now they're awaiting their bodies. Now here we go to verse 5, and from Jesus Christ was the faithful witness. So I had the word faithful witness there. When you talk about faithful witness, we're talking about a consistency, an ever-present consistency of his mercy. His mercy towards us provides this witness. So this is a living gospel. The knowledge which you're receiving is living, and it provides an experience for you because the anointing accompanies this. So from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So hide the word blood right there, because we're talking about regarding the covenant he's provided for us. Okay, because Moses, he anointed Aaron and his sons, he sprinkled blood upon them, and they also were washed. So we can see that When Moses read all the commandments which God gave to him, the book, he sprinkled the book with the blood, and the priesthood and the people. And he says, "This is the covenant which God has enjoined unto you." Remember, in other words, this knowledge is a tethering for which your faith will be expressed, and these are the tokens which you must express your faith with, and which were the physical tokens of that time. Okay, so highlight the word blood there, because we're talking about the terms of the covenant. Now, Jesus said that our contact points would be invisible and not of this world. So that's why he provided himself. Okay, and that's why he says, don't touch me until I ascend to my Father. Now we can touch him, because he's ascended to his Father. And he's provided us this the anointing, or the Holy Ghost, through which we can communicate. This is the bonding. The anointing is that bonding power, as the oil and as the blood. He has made us kings and priests, that is, by this covenant. So by this covenant, we are being prepared for something of a greater value, which has to do with the position which we will receive in the Father's heart. When we enter into the gates of his conscience, as he's entered into the gate of our conscience. We allowed him the entrance in the gate of our conscience, and we willingly bow the knee to that influence. Because the will consents to the knowledge, and the functional spirits complete that. The functional spirits complete that, the powers. Just like all principalities and powers are subject to him. And this is, of course, what John brings out. And of his fullness have all we received in grace upon grace. So we can see the prototype is put within our own creation. And within this prototype, we can also see a parable okay, of this mystery which concealed beyond the veil, and which is also in the Father's bosom. So God put that which is which he intends to do into that which he's presently doing. Okay, that which he's intended to do is that which he's presently doing. Okay, that which he's inscribing within our heart, okay, is that which he's also received within his own. Okay, so he's the judge of our conscience right now, and he's providing us this knowledge for which we submit our will to. Okay, we're submitting our will to the knowledge, not the imagination. We're submitting our will to this knowledge. And seeing that the judge is providing us this knowledge, okay, we continually serve him and our powers, which we'll be talking about here in the book of Corinthians. Okay, and these powers are subject to his will. He has made us kings and priests and a God and his Father. See the word God and his Father. Okay, because we're talking about God, we're talking about as concerning the door of his throne, okay, as well as the Father has to do with the crystal sea, okay, that which we are in. So we can look at the word God right there as a ship, and the word Father as the sea which the ship floats in, okay, which the ship floats in the sea. The Father is that of the crystal sea, okay, but he's provided an image of himself, okay, through his Son. Okay, the Father provided an image of himself. Okay, so he projected himself within a form of his own creation in order to communicate this gospel, okay, and to give us knowledge, okay, of that of the intents of our Father. So Jesus Christ is the intents of the Father, because he is the Word of God. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Okay, we talk about God again. We talk about the throne, but we're also talking about it's concerning that the fire charity, okay, that which purges and cleanses us, as though very things which we express, okay, as we wash one another. Okay, remember, Moses also washed Aaron and his sons. And through the stewardship, you're also being washed. As Paul said, now you're washed. Okay, now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're glorified, okay, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by that power, okay, by the power of God. Okay, these gifts which God has provided for you, okay, are assisting you through your cycles of growth. He's assisting you through your cycles of growth by which the stewardship is cleansing you by the knowledge which they have received. And this is what Jesus says, that they might believe on me through their word. That they might believe on me through the word, that the gospel which is being preached through my students, which are now apostles, okay, those which hear will embrace this knowledge and be saved. Okay, not denying the stewardship, okay, but accepting the stewardship and the knowledge that they have received. You just can't accept just what you want and then deny the stewardship. This is why he's addressing the seven churches of Asia, and particularly Jezebel's ministry and Balaam's ministry. Okay, the Balaam ministry are those, okay, which God uses, but yet they refuse to capitulate. They refuse to work with the stewardship which God has anointed. Okay, as well as Jezebel, who wanted to maintain the integrity of her own ministry. The money and social position which she had. She had access to buildings. She had also monetary access, great monetary access. To where her school was a great school of influence there in Thyatira. Okay, but then the Lord says, but I will kill her children with death. All the churches should know that I'm he which searches the reins of the hearts. Okay, I can search the reins of the hearts. That's what the Spirit is saying. Okay, that their inclination is not for faith. Their inclination, okay, has to do with is towards her gospel. Okay, the gospel of Jezebel was polluted, and her psychophysy, okay, was from the depths of Satan. She was not prophesying Christ. She was prophesying her philosophy, okay, of what each individual would benefit, okay, from her doctrinal positions. We see the same thing today in the false prophetic movement. The true prophetic movement is that which is in the government of God. And the false prophetic movement is that which is outside the covenant. Okay, if it's outside the covenant, then they're resourcing the moral code. Okay, so the moral code is packaged in a form of prophecy or babble. Okay, it's a form of babble. Okay, which being spoken does not carry the power of God. Okay, but it will challenge the intellect. It will challenge a person. Those which are speaking into the lives in the false prophetic movement, they're speaking lives of people, okay, for the purpose of trying to correct any misbehavior, okay, and also to give hope. Okay, but we don't. But that's not a true hope, because the hope is that the knowledge and experience which they're presently experiencing is not going to lead them to salvation. Okay, what they're doing is they're using that knowledge for a selfie. Okay, in other words, it's just an image of themselves. Okay, that which has come to man is used to persuade him. Okay, but we're using those things which are common to God. Okay, which is persuading our faith. Okay, we are greatly persuaded in faith by those things which are common to God, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. So this consistency is within this power, which Jesus Christ is. He is the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God, because the power always instructs us within the covenant. And he says, the first begotten of the dead, which he's establishing the record for us, okay, from that, which is from the cross to his ascension. And this is what Peter brought out in Acts chapter 1. Okay, the person that's going to accompany our fellowship is one that's going to acknowledge these facts regarding the record which Jesus provided for us, beginning at his baptism, okay, unto his ascension. One must believe this record, these facts, for their faith. Faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Okay, the prince of the kings of the earth has to do with that. We are overcoming, as princes of the earth, we are overcoming, okay, in our flesh. Okay, prince of the earth, the flesh has to do with that which is of the dust. Okay, and we have been assigned to be kings and priests. Okay, through this, right now we're going through the, okay, we are overcoming by the power of Christ, okay, through our priesthood. Okay, but that which is of the prototype, okay, which we're experiencing right now, okay, is that which is also yet to come in the baptism of light, which we'll be kings and priests there. Okay, after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek also was a priest and a king, the king of Jerusalem. It has made us kings and priests and a God and his Father. We talked about that. To him be glory and dominion. Okay, so I like the word glory and dominion there, because we talk about a particular substance, okay, which we rule over. We rule over sin by the tokens of the throne. Okay, we rule over sin by the tokens of the throne. When we say talk about ruling over sin, okay, we're talking about putting that power in remission. Okay, we're putting that power in remission. Okay, we are in the midst, okay, of corruption. Okay, we are surrounded, okay, with corruption and contradiction. Okay, but our Father created it this way, and he assigned us to face these things. Okay, he assigned us to face these things that we will continually lean on him, just like the children of Israel. The children of Israel had to lean on Moses and also function within the tabernacle all the time that they wandered in the wilderness. The wilderness did not change. You notice that the wilderness did not turn into the Garden of Eden for them. The wilderness did not change. They had to change. They had to show faith, and then our Father provided for them, okay, as concerning manna and quail from heaven, as an example. Our Father provided for them, but he did not change the circumstance. They had to work with the stewardship and the priesthood that he provided for them. And wherever the stewardship and the priesthood went, they were to follow that. And it's the same thing today. The stewardship and the priesthood are both present to which you're following. And that's what it means to be led of the Spirit. Okay, you're led of the Spirit, okay, not blindly, ignorantly searching around to find something. That's not being led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit, which means you see the cloud. Okay, you see the cloud. Well, where's the cloud at? Okay, where the cloud is accompanying the stewardship and the priesthood. Okay, so you're following the cloud. And we'll be talking about that, because the stewardship leads you in and out. Okay, it leads you in and out on the right hand and on the left. It leads you in and out, and it continues to provide you the substance, the knowledge, and the motivation to continue to serve Christ. Okay, having said some of these things, why don't we jump over here now to the book of Corinthians. Okay, I do want to spend more time on this in Corinthians. Okay, and we're in 2 Corinthians, so make sure you turn to 2 Corinthians and not 1 Corinthians. Okay, in 2 Corinthians, we're going to pick up around, we'll talk a little bit about chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, those just joining us, because it's Friday now, August 21st, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 1, Paul talks about, we then as workers together with him beseech you. So the Apostle Paul is identifying again his stewardship with the brethren, just like Moses was identifying his stewardship with the brethren. When you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, okay, when you read these letters, you will see how the Lord said, "And thus saith the Lord God, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron. Okay, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, speak to the elders." So here, as Moses wrote these things, wrote his testimony down for the record of the children of Israel, he identified his stewardship. And this is what the Pharisees identified with. It says, we're not fornicators. We are Moses' disciples. You see, they identify with the stewardship. Okay, where our stewardship is being identified with Jesus Christ. He is our record. I identify with Jesus Christ. Okay, and the stewardship which he's anointed, okay, for this time, just like the stewardship of Moses, which he's anointed for that time, or David, the stewardship which he's anointed for that time, okay, as also the stewardship which is anointed for this time. Okay, so this is a repetition of history. Okay, the repetition of history is a true biblical pattern. Okay, the repetition of history is a true biblical pattern. At no time did God ever abandon his people for the purpose of them to search truth on their own. At no time did he ever do that. So here the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about, we then as workers together, okay, with him. So here we come up, the Apostle Paul identifies, okay, the revelation and resistance and reward here in verses, and giving no offense in anything in verse 3, but in 4, 5, and 6 there. Okay, he talks about in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. Okay, that's the revelation. He talks about much patience, affliction, necessities, distresses. So he's pointing out to us a particular pattern. So Paul is providing contrast to provide his progress, okay, in his growth, giving the saints a living example of the gospel he preaches. That's what we're doing today. A living example of the gospel which we preach. Okay, so the living example of the gospel which we preach is also what you're entered into. Okay, that's the frame. Okay, the frame of this record. So the Apostle Paul is identifying the frame of the record, including himself, not excluding himself, but including himself within that frame, as Moses continually identified himself within that frame. Okay, Jesus identified himself in that frame, and Jesus identified and selected the apostles to function within that same capacity and that same mindset. So he begins with the revelation, then he also presents the resistance, then he presents the reward by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Okay, this is a reward by pureness, okay, because we're birthing his likeness, the pure conscience. Okay, the pure conscience is also the open conscience. Now, You'll read that same thing in the Old Testament, okay, as concerning when they would serve before the Lord, okay, before the eye of the Lord. Okay, see the word before in that. Before has to do with that which is the open conscience. Okay, the open conscience does not mean the purified conscience. The open conscience has to do with that that the Lord has opened their conscience at that time, okay, of their faith. Okay, he's opening the conscience at the time of their faith that they were, when that opening closed, then they chose to continue to serve him by faith. Okay, the opening has to do with the knowing. And you'll see this repeatedly brought to your attention there through the prophets, particularly, that they may know, that they might know that I am the Lord. Now, he's just not going to talk about Israel that they might know that I'm the Lord. But he also talk about the Gentiles, that they might know that I'm the Lord. The prophecies which are given through the true prophets there, okay, we're addressing, okay, the nations as well as also Israel. The Gentiles as well as Israel. Okay, that when these particular events would transpire, okay, that they would know. And that's because the open conscience, God would open their conscience for them and press upon them their guilt, to press upon the mind their guilt. Okay, and this is, of course, would bring recall. Okay, with recall comes guilt. Okay, then now the Lord observes their choices. Okay, do you love me? And that's what the word seek means, the seek. Okay, the Sikh, which means, are you going to lean towards me? Okay, after the open conscience, so that I can give you my spirit, so that the conscience can remain open and be purified. Okay, that they would seek unto the Lord, that they would seek, if happily, feel after him. Well, when would that take place? Okay, after the open conscience, and once the conscience closes, it's like the sun peeks through the sun peeks through the clouds. Okay, and then the clouds again block the sun. Okay, at that point in time, a choice is being made. So he says right here, as regarding in all things approving ourselves, we got the revelation. Okay, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Revelation, resistance, reward. Okay, now let's go up to verse 8 here. By honor and dishonor. By honor and dishonor says because we bear this title of approval. Okay, though we're despised by those that walk in darkness, that is by the wisdom of man. Okay, which accuses us as a cult. Okay, that is to the hypocrite, and yet true to those of faith, those who know him. Yeah, and yet true, those who know him. See, your conscience is open. Well, how do I know that? Because you're working with faith. Okay, and because your conscience is open, you're working with faith, the conscience now is being purified and cleansed. Okay, it's being purified and cleansed. Okay, and this is what he talks about is concerning when he talks about our mouth is open unto you. Okay, or as you walk before the Lord. When you walk before the eye of the Lord, that's with the open conscience. Okay, to honor, by honor and dishonor, he says here in verse 8, and by evil report and good report, we talked about that, it's concerning we're being accused of walking in darkness by the wisdom of man, of course, and they're accusing us as being a cult. And yet we're true in regarding to those of faith to know him. Okay, in verse 9, he says, as unknown, and yet well known. He is unknown, yet well known. Almost sounds like he's double-minded, but he's not, he's not double-minded. Okay, because we stand as we're saying right here as unknown yet well known, we stand as a mystery to the ungodly. You stand as a mystery to the ungodly. I stand as a mystery to the ungodly. Okay, those which are not fruitful, okay, in the covenant, okay, we are as a mystery to them. Okay, and because we're a mystery to them, they think we're hiding something, and they'll actually say that. Okay, they'll tell you, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, when they say I don't understand what you're saying. Okay, what they're identifying is that, again, the defiled conscience. They have a defiled conscience. You cannot see with a defiled conscience, but you can see with an open conscience, but you can't see with a defiled conscience. Okay, as unknown yet well known, he says here, so as a mystery to the ungodly, those which are unfruitful, but not to you, as Paul says, and yet well known. Okay, the Corinthians, okay, because their conscience is pure, okay, by faith in Jesus Christ, they can read the knowledge of God. Okay? They can read the words of Christ in the lips of Paul. Okay? Just like you can read the knowledge of Christ in my lips. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord is giving you understanding. And only the Spirit of the Lord can do that. Okay? Because the Spirit of the Lord is setting order for your charity to be sacrificed. Okay? And of course, the charity that you're sacrificing is unblemished. Okay? Unblemished. It has no blemish within it. As every sacrifice of the first covenant, every sacrifice of the first covenant had to be examined. Okay, then it was brought to the priest to be slaughtered, to be put upon the altar. But it was, the sacrifice could have no evil favoredness. Now, evil favoredness has to do with that you're using scripture for the aspiration. When you're using scripture for the aspiration, it has evil favoredness to it. And anything that has evil favoredness to it is an abomination of God. Okay. Because that the knowledge that you're receiving is not that which stands, okay, in man's aspiration. Okay, but the knowledge that you're receiving stands with the power of Christ. Okay, so there's no evil favoredness in it. Okay, and it's without blemish. It has no scurvy in it. It's free of disease. Okay, so under the first covenant, a diseased animal was not accepted, okay, before God. Okay, it had to be the firstborn. It had to be perfect. So it went through a process of examination, and the knowledge which you're hearing with your ears is going through a process of examination by your understanding. It's going through a process of examination. That's what grace does. Okay, grace gives us wisdom. Okay, grace gives us understanding. Grace gives us knowledge. So it's going through a process of examination. Okay, and then the Spirit of the Lord, sets upon that as the cloud came upon the tabernacle. Okay, when a cloud came on the tabernacle, it sanctified to in other words, that qualified it to be acceptable to God. And it's the same thing. The anointing makes your sacrifices acceptable to God, so your charity remains pure. Now, the pure charity, okay, is that which purifies and saves you. And you're being washed by this word. So as unknown yet well known, and behold, we as dying, and behold, we live. So though we're standing a mystery to the ungodly, but not to you. Okay, our boasting is of Christ and not of Caesar. Okay, as dying, and behold, we live. So our boasting is of Christ and not of Caesar. Okay, as chastened and not killed, because our flesh demands its authority. Okay, but the Spirit gives us peace. Okay, the flesh demands its authority, because the flesh wants the signature, or the light of the signature, to stand for the light of God. It wants to, the soul wants its own signature to stand as light of God, where God says, only my Christ, see, is acceptable before me. He is the true light of the world. This light will give you life. Okay, this light, the reason why he called himself the light is because he's representing that which is the Father's bosom. Okay, light in the light. So he came into this world as a light, which means a representative of himself into this dimension. Okay, right from the Father's bosom. The very conscience of God entered this dimension. Okay, in order to provide our conscience to be equal to himself. Okay, and as Jesus says, now you're purified. Okay, you're purified. You're cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. So he is sprinkling them with the knowledge. Okay, for the purpose of qualifying them to preach the knowledge after he ascended to heaven. As dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, because our flesh demands his authority, but of course the Spirit gives us this peace for the transition, as sorrowful, as we see loss, yet always rejoicing. Okay, for this we keep building faith. Okay, as poor, verse 10 there. See, I like the word poor there. See, as having few possessions, but yet we have the wealth of Christ's treasures. Okay, for which we set our hope, the treasures of Christ, of which we set our hope. Okay, and yet making many rich. And yet making many rich. This is the true wealth. The true wealth is the eternal wealth which follows you. Okay, it qualifies you. The power of God qualifies you. Okay, so we bear that testimony within our heart. Okay, which if you bear the testimony within our heart, okay, then it matches that which is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Why is he called the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it represents himself. Okay, do you have what it has for this? Okay, to receive this recognition. Now, the recognition is based upon your application. Okay, now we can see this in the world. Okay, the world gives documentation of consenting. Okay, to the approval. Okay, of your. To the approval of your application when you go to any kind of university or college or school. Okay, the idea is that the advancement is with approval. Okay, so you bear the testimony, okay, of that institution. Okay, the testimony of the knowledge, okay, which you have embraced equals to that of the institution which gave it to you. Now, God is the institution which gave us this knowledge for which we have received. Having received this testimony, we're accepted of him. Okay, that's why it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, because it represents Jesus Christ. Okay, this is my testimony. That's what Jesus is saying, the Lamb's Book of Life. This is my testimony. If my testimony is not reciprocated in your lips, if it's not founded within your heart, okay, it's not equal to that which my institution provided for you, and therefore you cannot pass. Okay, I cannot give you a reward. I cannot give you any kind of advancement. Okay, just like a lot of universities, okay, they have employment. They can assign you particular areas of employment. Employers, okay, employers put their they put notices up there in the universities concerning. Employers are looking for these particular people that are qualified for this particular job, okay? And so it provides the students an opportunity, okay? The opportunity, this is that they're looking for these people which have this knowledge, which is from this institution, okay? But they will not hire you if this knowledge, the knowledge of this institution is absent of your experience, Okay, now the Lamb's Book of Life identifies us as being, we are conformists. Okay, we are consenting to this knowledge. We are embracing this knowledge. This knowledge is a testimony of the Lamb. And this knowledge is a testimony of the Lamb. Okay, so this is what we're embracing. This is what we're capitulating. Okay, we're bonding with this thing because the anointing is that bonding power. Okay, and by binding with these things, we have proof of this bonding. Okay, and the proof of the bonding is in that manifest that witness. Your charity is the manifestation of that witness. Okay, that you have been approved of Him. You're progressing within each class. Okay, each experience that you experience, okay, is another classroom. Just like you have dreams. You have dreams of being in a particular classroom. I've had dreams of being in classrooms numerous times. Okay, I remember being in a classroom of children, classroom of, okay, of the high school students, classroom of concerning college. Okay, you're, the Spirit of the Lord is identifying you. Okay, concerning your progression in this particular area. Okay, and so there. So because you're progressing, okay, that means you are assimilating the knowledge of that institution. Okay, as a testimony of the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so that shows that your name has been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what the Apostle Paul brings out in Philippians, whose names are written in the Book of Life. Okay. He talks about in Philippians chapter 4, whose names are written in the Book of Life. Now, how do you know that? Because of their reciprocation. They have accepted the knowledge of this institution through the stewardship or the professor. Through the stewardship or the professor, which has provided this for them. Okay, and it qualifies them. Okay, not only because of the knowledge they received, but the experiences which accompany these things. So Paul is providing contrast. This is what he did, and he provides it. He's providing this contrast to that which is what you touch and what you don't touch. Okay, so Paul provides contrast to provide progress. Okay, progress in his growth, giving the saints a living example of the gospel he preaches. Just get your sacrifices ready here. Okay, so making many rich yet having nothing, and is having nothing yet possessing all things. Okay, we see that in verse 10, yet possessing all things, because we experience this fullness. Okay, we experience this fullness of things that are eternal in Him. Oh, you Corinthians, he says here in verse 11. Okay, this is with open face. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Okay, the gate of the conscience is manifested. How is our mouth open unto you? By charity. Okay, our mouth is open to you by charity. Which shows, again, the pure conscience. Oh, Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. The gate of their conscience is manifested to express this overflowing charity. So our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. So hide the word enlarged heart. Okay, now this is an enlarged heart that's sort of a positive nature, not something of the organ of the body. He's not talking about the organ of the body, so that there's some kind of discrepancy, okay, or cancerous heart. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about that. Okay, which is that is spiritual. This that because the mouth is open, the heart is enlarged. When your charity is flowing forth, it continually enlarges the soul. The soul, the capacity of the soul increases for more and more and more and more and more. That's what you want. Okay, because you're rewarded according to that capacity. Okay, so our heart is enlarged. I mean, this gospel is what we preach, which of course nurtures the seed in your heart. So he's watering that seed within you. The seed in your heart to increase. Okay, and when this increases, it restricts ignorance. When this increases, it restricts ignorance. Okay, that which is when we were in the kingdom of darkness, the knowledge which we had in the kingdom of darkness restricted grace. It restricted grace because we would always focus upon the things which the knowledge is dictating to us, and we are under Satan's spell. Okay, we were under Satan's care at that time. Under Satan's care, he just abandoned us. He just abandoned us, and he released us to our vices. Okay? And we were vulnerable to everything, like a little child, like a 5-year-old wandering the streets of some big city. Okay, completely lost, living in the alleys. Okay, vulnerable to all kinds of predators, not only to cold, hunger, and disease, but the predators out there. Okay, Satan, when we are in his kingdom, he just says, oh, do what you want to in life. And he just lets you, he lets you free to wander. But once the conscience was open and now the heart's being purified, suddenly Satan takes some interest in you. Okay, now his own interest is that he wants to rob God, okay, of your presence. Okay, he wants to rob God of your presence. Oh, don't you remember the good old times where you could do anything you wanted to do? Okay, oh yeah, the good old times. But then of course it was good old times. Okay, it fed guilt within you, and death ruled in the signature. Okay, death ruled the signature at that time. It kept you in bondage. Get into ignorance, but now we are prisoners of righteousness. Okay, being prisoners of righteousness, we are free from sin. Okay, we're free from the captivity of Satan. Okay, though the presence of weakness, okay, is rather evident because of the flesh, okay, yet the power of God is continually manifested through our charity, which is another great mystery. It's like, how does fire exist in the midst of water? Okay, and this is what's taking place right now. It's unfolding within your life right now. Fire exists in the midst of water because God's power is present in order for this phenomena to exist. So he says here in 2 Corinthians 6:11, all you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He says, you're not straightening us, because in other words, we're not withholding any kind of charity from you. Okay, but your own logic will rob you. You're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels, which means your own logic is going to rob your heart of faith. Okay, as you profess increase, by what? By these recommitments. Okay, by recommitments. Of course, that's, again, the Doctrine of Nicolaitans. The Doctrine of Nicolaitans keeps you in a state of repentance, but not in a state of growth. Okay, the Doctrine of Propitiation, okay, continually keeps you in a state of growth. You're progressing continually. Okay, but substitutionism continually puts you into a cycle, okay, of guilt and repentance, of guilt and repentance, of guilt and repentance. There's no progress beyond that. That's why in the false religious system, they're always calling forth revivals. Revival, when you talk about revival, in the false religious system, they're talking about recommitment. Okay, and they can't understand how is it that the second, eighth week doesn't look forward to revivals. Well, our concept of revival has to do with presenting the gospel to the evangelist. The evangelist points them to the teacher, and the teacher, of course, works with the stewardship. Okay, of the apostles, we're all stewards. All elders are stewards. Okay, but each elder is functioning, okay, in that which God has assigned to them. Okay, they bring the knowledge to the unsaved, so that upon hearing this knowledge, they can then begin to build a kingdom of God, okay, through the instruction of the teachers. So you're not straightening us, but you're straightening or cramped in your own bowels. Okay, because through these recommitments, okay, which is you're trying to give life to the moral code. Okay, you're trying to give life to the moral code. In other words, you're speaking to a corpse. You're trying to give life to a moral code, to the moral code there. Now for a recompense, in verse 13. And okay, now for a recompense, means you must stop this nonsense. You have to stop the nonsense of Dr. Nicolaitans. You have to stop the nonsense of Jezebel. You have to stop the nonsense of Balaam. Now for a recompense in the same, as I speak unto my children, be you also enlarged. Experience his power. Okay, so this is the same thing with Paul's saying to the Corinthians right here. He's putting the letter right here to the Corinthians for them to reflect upon and to express their charity, as also as I've taught you. Okay, the same knowledge that assimilating this by the anointing, you continually also express your charity, so that you, by expressing this charity, your heart is enlarged and you experience this power.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. And well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.